The sea was a symbol of chaos and death for the ancient world, but for Jesus, it was merely a footpath. In today's episode of The Magnificent 37, we're going to navigate the storms of life with the disciples in two harrowing but miraculous accounts. Jesus calming the wind and the waves with a word, and Jesus walking on the water. Whether sleeping in the boat or pulling sinking Peter from the depths, Jesus reveals himself as the Lord of creation. He commands the elements. He comforts his fearful people with the words, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, January 20th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our salvation, our faith. We're so grateful that you have joined us today. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today's episode, as all of them, are brought to you by our good partners over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We are so thankful for their support, but as I've told you many times before over the past few years, I'm mostly thankful for the great work they do in spreading the gospel of Jesus around the world. How do they do that? Well, they translate and then publish Lutheran materials, faithful Lutheran resources, into the languages of people around the world. Catechisms, devotions, Bible storybooks, so much more in the native languages of people so that when they read them, they hear the words of Christ, but in a language they understand. I want to tell you a little bit, and I hate to linger on this too much because we have so much to talk about today, but a good friend of mine has just gone to be with the Lord, the Reverend Bishop Antoine Charles. He's a pastor, not of our tradition, but in the country of Haiti. He's with the Lord now, but in 2017, I had returned to Haiti after having gone previously as a child, and he took me in. He actually took me to the hospital while I was there, paid for my way, just a man of Christ. And one of the things I was able to do while I was there is share with him the small catechism in Creole, Haitian Creole, the language that he knew and understood, the same language he preached to the people. And he and his associate pastor, both who were supported by a different church body, they just devoured these books. And I'm telling you, that is what it's about, sharing the clarity of the Lutheran confessions with people around the world so that they can continue to share that message of Christ with the people that they've been called to serve. I'll see him in glory. But if you want to have that same ability to share the amazing message of Christ with folks in a language they understand, check out LHF. Okay, let's move on though, right? It's not a show about them. I just wanted to, it was so connected to my friend who'd passed on to glory, I wanted to say that this morning. Okay, well, let's get to our topic for today though, because today, as I said before, we are continuing our study of the Magnificent 37. The 37 miracles recorded by Jesus, his signs and wonders. And today it's about him being master of the deep. Who's going to help us with that this morning? Well, none other than the very right Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Regular contributor to the show. Good morning, Pastor Schenck.
Well, good morning. God's blessings to you and a blessed Epiphany season to all who are listening. It's a wonderful time of the year, even though it might be cold and snowy wherever you might be. But it is still shining the light of Christ's revelation. And it's always wonderful to be in his word together to hear who Jesus is, and to know who he is to know our salvation in him.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. And today, by the way, January 20th happens to be the date that we remember Sarah, by the way, the wife of Abraham, matriarch of all the faithful. I think that's fitting because Sarah's life was defined by a question that God had asked her when she laughed, right, at the promise of a son in her old age. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In our text today, the disciples are going to ask, who is this, right? It's kind of the same question. Who is this? You know, not a barren womb, not a raging sea is too hard for God. And, you know, as we look out, and as you said, you know, we contend with everything from the weather to discord in the streets and everything in between. You know, life can feel kind of like adrift on a raging sea sometimes. I think these miracles at sea even speak to us who might be a little landlocked or ice locked, I should say.
Absolutely. Yeah, there is much we can we can learn from the life of Christ and the life of his disciples, and all that the disciples were faith with, and yet how our Lord continues to teach them and to show them mercy and grace and great charity in the midst of all that they were dealt with, and even in the midst of their fears, which showed a bit of lack of faithfulness or a lack of knowledge of who he is and his work and plan for salvation for us. Yet he did not just reject them and cast them aside and say, I'm kind of done with you. You didn't get it once. You didn't get it twice. You didn't get it three or four or five times. I'm done with you. No, he doesn't give up on them. He continues to bring them. So yeah, we too can be filled with much encouragement and peace. And even if we're standing solidly on the ground in the middle of America, this heartland of the country where there's not a ton of bodies of water all around us.
That's true. Now we're going to be talking about walking on the ocean later, walking on the sea. But you got to tell me, brother, did you ever try it as a kid, at least in a pool or anything? Did you try it?
Yeah, I had a pool growing up, and you don't get very far. you can try and run as fast as you want. And now, I don't know, have you had the fun of one of those, like, those lily, I think they're called lily pads?
I know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm, yeah, but so no, you can wrestle your kids and chuck them off and like do the whole king of the mountain, but it's like king of the lily pad. Those are a lot of fun, but it shows you, like, even on that, yeah, my frame will sink into the water pretty quickly. Yeah. It's fun.
And that's why I think walking on water, turning water into wine, calming the storm, obviously they're talking to us about Jesus, but it's still, it's just water and the seas, things that are just really, even today, kind of enigmas to us. I mean, we've conquered the whole world and its oceans and all this other sort of thing, but not really. There's so much mystery out there, especially in the deeps. And here we have Jesus as the master of the deep. Brother, lead us in a prayer and let's get right into the text and talk about him calming the storm.
All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you call us to hear your word. So open our ears and our hearts to hear and to receive it. Be with us as we study it. Guide us solely by your Holy Spirit so that we may never lead anyone astray, but bring them as we are also led to Jesus, to know your Son and know our salvation in him, know the one who has power over his own creation, know the one who came into our own flesh to save us. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's just head right into the text for today. So I'm going to cover two texts. One is Mark chapter 4. And the other is Matthew chapter 14. And so let's begin in Mark chapter 4. Oh, let's see here. Starting with verse 35. Sorry, let me turn to it. Here we go. My window closes. Who was about to read? Here we go. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, that's the end. That's it. Pretty straightforward miracle. Jesus calms the sea. Trying to get a nap, really. He's like, "Yeah, I'm trying to catch some Z's, and you guys are going on about the wind. Man, I'm in charge of this stuff." Tell us about it, brother.
Yeah, he had been teaching. So we get a picture of the life of Christ in the context of the two texts we have, in which Jesus is teaching. And in Mark 4, he's using parables, and then he's giving then he has a time with his disciples and him. And so he tells them, what's the purpose of parables and how blessed, really, and he doesn't say this, but from our perspective, how blessed they are, because they are the ones who get to hear the explanation of the parables. To them, it is given to know. So the disciples get certain explanations of the parable of the seed and the mustard seed, and that's when then they go to leave and to go to the other side. But it gives you a picture here in this part of this text that Jesus teaching, it's heavy. The amount of people that are gathering around is growing, and the strain on Christ to have any time even to rest is minimal. Jesus, though, it is revealed that they should know that he is the Christ. If he is the Christ, they should know from Scripture, from the Old Testament, that the Christ does not die by drowning. He is going to be pierced, his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, even without Isaiah 53 or the greater context of all of Scripture, knowing that we need one to be sacrificed for you or for us, would give them the picture that that's not how the Christ is going to die. And he had just given his word, let's go to the other side. That alone should have said, let him sleep. We're going to make it. This is not going to cause our death. We have his word. Now, maybe a little bit for us as we begin any kind of study of miracles, there's a little caution there, right? We have to first understand that this is a miracle or a reality of the life of Christ and his disciples. This text isn't given to us so that we, whenever we're faced with any of the storms in our lives, as long as we have enough faith, where all of the storms will be calmed.
Well, that would work if we were God, right?
It would be great if that were the case, where if we were just the Lord himself, we could just say, hush, and every kind of struggle in my way would be gone. But he didn't even do that, did he? Right?
Oh, right.
He did not hush every struggle of his life. He was submitted to the will of the Father, and it was the will of the Father that this was not going to be his death. Jesus knew that. So when Jesus is resting and sleeping, he's doing it in faith. Jesus trusts the Father. And in his trust of the Father, he knows that his death is not going to be this way. Because it was, again, revealed in Scripture, revealed by the Word, that he was going to die a different way. But again, he's not saying this then, that every struggle we face will be gone if we just trust enough. That would be to make the Word of God into this horrible club to beat us with and to beat our faith down. That's not it. We'll be faced with many troubles and many hardships and many struggles, in which we are to trust the Lord in the midst of them, even if this struggle might be the end of my life. Yet I will live because I'm trusting in the word of the Lord. So there is some things that we have to keep in mind when we're dealing with any parable or parable, miracle.
Mm-hmm. That well, parables what is and miracles, really both, right?
Yeah, that's true. Too.
Over spirit. I mean, I guess, I don't know. Can you over spiritualize a spiritual teaching? But certainly,
yes.
Making it more about the, the storms of life. Now, those apply though, but yeah, I think we have to be careful. It does say a lot about us and our faith, but it also says much more about Jesus.
That's the big thing, right? If Jesus really has to remain the center, doesn't he?
Of course, right? And I love at verse 36, and you were helpful in letting us know that Jesus had been teaching. He really is tired. We see here some communication of attributes, as we might say, right? Because we see the God-man Jesus in this beautiful image, because I don't think Jesus is like setting them up. oh, I'll pretend to be asleep in the boat, and now this wind will come, and then I'll test their faith. But isn't that kind of how we act like sometimes? We think,
sure,
there are problems in my life. God must be sending this to test me. Maybe it's just bad things happen. And storms happen. Great wind storms, a furious squall. I mean, Galilee surrounded by hills, it creates this wind tunnel effect. The fishermen, while afraid, this isn't something, the windstorm isn't the miracle. That happens all the time. And so we have this true man, Jesus, and he is tired. The cushion is probably like a leather sandbag or something, the ballast or who knows, but he's sleeping on this like cushion or whatever it is. But notice, Pastor, and I'm sure you did, the disciples fear, and that's where it comes from, right? Fear that he doesn't care suddenly turns into accusations, right? Like, are you sleeping, God? Don't you care about my cancer or my job or my marriage? How easy is it for fear to turn into accusations, not only with one another, but with God?
Yeah, and I think that, you know, in saying that the miracle reveals the nature of Jesus first and foremost doesn't mean that we can't have application or really a hermeneutical, a preaching application that is really applicable to our lives. And I think that you're doing it here in a great way, in which we are see ourselves in the people of the disciples who are struggling in the midst of what they're seeing and their struggle. In Mark's gospel, the disciples are never really seen in good light, are they? Here they're not. And it may be, I think that to me, you know, my first times through, I remember in high school and college, making my way through all of the scriptures and kind of doing a deeper study of things and being more and more interested as I went. It was encouraging to me how bad the disciples looked often, that they weren't the heroes, that they, you know, if I was writing a book about, and then maybe it's about someone else, but I would be really tempted not to list all the bad stuff, all my fear, all the things that I did wrong in the moment. I mean, I'm tempted today not to share all the bad things that I did wrong in a certain situation where I didn't trust the Lord, where I was guided more by fear than faith. And here they are, right? So yeah, I definitely think there was time, and recently there was times that I used this text in a very troubling situation to remind the person and myself that Jesus is the Lord. Because there is a great temptation where we hear it as pastors, you know, in the midst of the struggle, when someone turns to me and says, where is God in this? And this is a text that we can go to. Yeah, you're not alone in that. They were feeling like, hey, Jesus, don't you care? We're dying here.
And I think, you know, we might wake up and be like, well, of course I care. And when I read it, I'm going to be honest, I give Jesus a tinge of that because I do think it's in there, but almost out of a fatherly disappointment, not anger, right? Like, I want you to not be afraid. You know, I'm upset when you're afraid, but not because I think you're necessarily doing something wrong, but just that I want better for you. It doesn't have to be this way. St. Augustine, a doctor of the church, of course. Now, he loves to allegorize things. We have a little bit of a different style today, let's be honest, but I like what he says. And then I also want to add a quote from Luther's House Postles, where they have two pretty different views of it, but I think they're both beneficial. And I want to hear what you have to say. St. Augustine says, and this is obviously his selections, in a sermon, Christ is asleep in your boat. You hear an insult, it's the wind. You're angry, it's a wave. So when the wind blows and the waves swell, the boat is endangered. Why? Because Christ is asleep in you. You have forgotten Christ. Rouse him then. Remember Christ. Let Christ awake within you, and the wave shall pass away. I don't think Augustine's wrong at all. In fact, I love that imagery, but it sure does talk a lot about us. Luther comes around and he says, Jesus sleeps on a pillow and he lies there like a dead man. This is the vision which faith must see. That is, the Christian heart must be convinced that God is present even when he seems to be absent. And so, you know, maybe that's why I'm a Lutheran, but I tend to like Luther's approach just a little better, because one is about, you know, and I agree. If you let your hope in Christ die because you're not receiving Christ's gifts and having it nourished, then yeah, of course you're going to start to be afraid. But Luther reminds us that God doesn't always act the way we want him to, and his word is sure, not just his actions. So I don't know. What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah, I definitely would point us in a direction that reminds us that the disciple, it was the disciples that were afraid. Jesus was sleeping. He wasn't doing anything. And I know Gus is not saying Jesus is doing something wrong, but it's not like Jesus is doing something wrong here. I you know, when we look at this text, his sleep is something that we should have too. You know, when we can't sleep, what is our problem? It's because we're tossing to and fro in our beds because we are so worried about tomorrow, worried about what's going to happen. And those worries are not good things. It's okay. You know what I mean? Like, it's okay to call things as they are, right? And when we're struggling with those things and we can't have peace, our Lord is not like, well, it's okay. He's calling them out on that, you know, in a way not to condemn them in them, like not to say that they have no hope, but his word, it does confront us. You know, why are you not believing, right? Like, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Like, that's not like, you know, it's okay, guys. He is confronting their lack of, fear, love, and trust in him above all things, and their lack of fully trusting his word, which confronts them to say that this is not right. What they're doing isn't right. So let's not get that confused either. So it's not wrong to call on the Lord in our day of trouble. Psalm 107 has this kind of more of a prophecy fulfilled in the life of Christ, where we call on the Lord and he calms the storm and he brings all of it, the sea to be stilled. So he does do that. He does do that. But we have to be reminded that they aren't doing this because I'm calling you because I know I believe in you. They're calling on him because they're not believing that he has their best interest in mind. So, I mean, there is a difference there, right? There's a difference of calling on the Lord because, Lord, you told me to call on you every time I'm afraid of something, every time I'm troubled by a situation. And, Lord, I don't know if you're going to be there for me. I don't know if you are taking notice of this. Are you asleep at the wheel? Are you even driving this thing? Are you in control? Those are different prayers. Not that we can't pray either one, we can, but just be ready to be rebuked by the word of the Lord when we pray the other. And it's okay to be. It's okay. It's good. It is good that the word of the Lord calls us out and that we need to be turned back to faith. And they're turned back to faith. And in the end, they will see who he is in the end of the gospel. Maybe not the end of this text. They're still a bit in awe. But in the end, with the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they'll be brought to see who Jesus really is. But at this moment, we all stand in awe of him.
Yeah, and I think that you hit the nail on the head, and that is, you know, these disciples were with the Lord. He had been teaching them, and it's kind of interesting because it is a mix of faith and disbelief, something that all Christians struggle with, I believe, the side of Christ's return. Because on the one hand, you're right. They're saying, you don't care. You're sleeping around. We're about to die. I what I've always wondered, Pastor, and there's two things. But one is, what did they want him to do? Like, are they mad because he's not the God of creation stepping up saying, hey, cut it out, which is what he ends up doing? Or are they upset that he's not bailing with them? Like, do they see him as a mere human teacher who's not pitching in? Or do they see him as God who's withdrawing his power? What do you think?
That's a good question. It is. And I don't know if we'll be able to come up with the exact answer. It might be something we have to continue to wrestle with. Yeah, like, but it's not that it isn't good. I mean, it is an interesting thing to meditate. I mean, what is their greater problem? Is their problem that he's not casting? I mean, both things are a temptation for us. The devil makes it seem like God isn't really casting his lot in there with us. He's not really with us. And that God is lacking the power to save. I mean, the devil, I mean, is that true? The devil tempts us on both sides, doesn't he? I don't know.
It's an evil clockmaker God, right? The one who just sets everything into motion is like, yeah, I don't care.
Yeah, he could be that, but then do you not care? I mean, are they questioning his ability to calm the storm? I don't know. It seems more the one than the other, that he just doesn't care that they would die, that he's just allowing these things to happen. And I think that's this. I mean, isn't that some of the greatest struggle to all of, Christianity, or people allowing these things to become a stumbling block to faith, at a way in which apologetics can help? You know, the problem of suffering, you know, and the problem of evil can be a huge struggle for people. I don't want to believe in a God that allows, you know, whatever kind of suffering it is, right? That allows my mom to suffer this cancer, allows my children to suffer, or allows these people in this unknown country around the world to starve and suffer. You know, it is a troubling reality, and I don't think we should downplay it. And the disciples are in the midst of it, and yet he's not gone. He was still there in the midst of it. Yep. He was with them. It was just their inability to see it and to trust in it. He was still there.
A couple things I want to pick up on the other side of this break, and then we're going to move into Jesus walking on the water. But first is this little line that I've overlooked. I think about every time I've read this, there were also other boats with him. I'd like to hear more about your thoughts on that. Who are those guys? Wonder what they experienced. Then we saw Jesus's humanity and his fatigue and tiredness. But then, of course, we see his divinity and the fact that he does just say, okay, cut it out. And it does. And guess what? They're afraid again. So we're going to talk about that and more on the other side of these messages. Folks, don't go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Today, we have the pleasure of having a regular contributor to the show, the Reverend John Schenck. He's the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And Pastor Schenck and I are talking about Jesus's miracles over the deep. And we're towards the end of talking about Jesus's sleeping in the boat, but then calming the wind and the waves with just his voice. the fear that turned into accusations from the disciples. And then once they saw that he was able to control the wind and the waves with a command, when he does what they ask him to do, well, that makes them afraid too. We are such fragile creatures before our God. But before we move to that part, though, brother, there are other boats with them. I guess I never really picture that.
Yeah, I mean, there are these large crowds that go with Jesus. We also have the reality of the, you know, we've got the inner circle of disciples. We've got the 12. We've got the 70 or 72. So it doesn't tell us, you know, are these other greater number of disciples? Is this just the fact? I mean, is this, hey, there are other boats there? And it doesn't tell us, were they being affected? You know, some of the commentaries will talk about that a little bit. Yeah, the mystery of not knowing, were they being fully affected at, like the rest? Because they're not mentioned after. It just tells us of their problem. Now, if of their fact of being there. Now, if they weren't affected, that would kind of tell us something too, that this storm and it needing to be rebuked, right? That it's more a reality of the sea and its chaotic, evil nature, and God in the person of his son being greater than the chaos and the evil of this fallen world, right? So we don't quite know, but it leaves us very much interested, right?
It does, yeah. And they're really, you're right, because we aren't told anything, and probably why I frankly have not put too much more thought in it besides that one line. But you know, the Holy Spirit chose to share that with us, and so yeah. It's just like, wow, there are other people, and very likely experiencing this problem with the same wind and waves, or maybe not. Maybe it was incredibly isolated, like you said. That would certainly be interesting if we knew that for a fact. That'd be worth a book or two, wouldn't it? But at the end of the day, it is about Jesus. The focus is on Christ, the God-man who needs to sleep, but also, oddly enough, can control the elements. And how their faith that he chastises, because, well, faith isn't earned, is it, Pastor? You don't have to do extra hard stuff to have faith. It's literally just handed to you. So the chastisement's real. To say that, you know, oh, ye of little faith, is really to say, why do you keep handing back to me this thing I'm giving you? Not, yeah, why aren't you trying harder?
Yeah. Because then we see perfect faith evidenced in Jesus, who in the midst of all of this, you know, he has been given a word from the Lord, you know, even if it's a hard word, about his death and, his suffering. And so he knows that this is not going to be his end. Again, very unique to Jesus. And because he has that word from the Lord, what can he do? He has such peace that he literally can rest. And that does tell us something, right? That we do have a word from the Lord about eternal life, and about the resurrection. Not about, well, I know exactly how I'm going to die or when I'm going to die. We don't know that. But we do know that even if I do die, yet shall I live. And even if my body is put in the ground, yet it will be raised. So I too can take a nap. I too can rest. I too can have such fullness of peace that the world is going to turn to me and ask, like, don't you care about this? And I'm going to be like, no, I've got a greater word from the Lord than whatever kind of struggle, sickness, disease, accusation, any of that from the world. I've got something in Christ that gives me true peace. And that's the word of his salvation.
That's such a great analogy, I think, because it shows the confusion of the world on the reaction of faith, even within us feeble humans, you know, when we're able to say, no, I'm fine, you know? It's like, it's not that I don't recognize that it's bad, but yeah. This has worked out. And that's, it can seem, and let's be honest, it can seem very flippant and insulting to the people who are afraid in the boat. That's why they were upset with Jesus. It wasn't necessarily that he wasn't jumping up and helping, but it's just like, how can he be at peace when we're not? You know, but he knows something they don't. Well, actually, that's true. He does know something they don't, but no, they do know it. He told them. I think that's where the struggle is. But
yeah. It so is. And then go ahead. Yeah. And then he does do something to reveal it to them. I mean, the miracle in and of itself, though not needed, they would have still made it to the other side. He does grant them such a blessing and such great grace that he does speak. He rebukes it. It is gone, which then fills them with fear, hopefully great awe and wonder that he is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He is the embodiment of Psalm 107. He is the embodiment of the word of promise here with them. He is God.
You know, sometimes we're in the storm. I just thought about this because we obey Jesus too. I mean, remember, yeah. Jesus put him in the boat. Obedience doesn't guarantee smooth sailing, if I can be a little Augustinian for a minute. You know, if I could be a little allegorical, there's just this whole overall thing too, that hanging out with Jesus doesn't mean that it's smooth sailing, to be a little
sailing. Not at all. You know, with the Beatitudes, he's very clear about that. You know, these things, I do believe, though it's not clear in the text, to believe that the sea is trying to do its best to put an end to him. It is very feeble. It cannot. It is not greater than Jesus. And Jesus is so great that he can just sleep in the midst of the raging of a sea against its own creator, right? Yeah, it does. You know, everything that the Lord is faced with, we will be faced with too. The Lord is very clear: in the world we'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, it tries, it might even take my life. Yet the world can't have it. I belong to Jesus, right?
That's right. I lay it down. I take it up again. Oh, man. Well, you know what? You have this idea. Now, Jesus has sent them. He's with them, but they are in this pickle. They are in a storm, and yet he shakes his head at their lack of faith, but he doesn't throw them out of the boat, right? He still hangs out with them. He loves them. He forgives them. But again, just like hanging out with Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be spared from troubles in this life. In fact, maybe just the opposite. Listening to Jesus can do the same thing. We find another situation as we turn to Matthew chapter 14, around verse 22. By the way, this account is also found in John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6. I like Matthew because that's a little longer, that's all. One of my favorite events from Christ's life, the walking on water. So he tells them, hop in this boat, go across, I'll meet you later. And sure enough, they get into a big mess again, kind of. We're going to talk about that. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." All right, that's the end of the text. All right. Oh, Peter. We'll talk about him in a minute. But immediately, what's been going on prior to this passage?
Yeah. So our last text ended with "Who is he?" This text begins with the "Who is he?" John, so the beginning is Herod the Tetrarch, and he has put John the Baptist already to death, and he is hearing of Jesus, and so his answer to who is this Jesus is that he thinks he is John the Baptist raised from the dead, and he is filled with fear in that. So then it is recounting the story of John's martyrdom, and then we get to the beginning of a narrative section where Jesus heard about John's death. He withdrew to a desolate place by himself. There's this crowd that follows, and there's a feeding of the 5,000. Again, as I said at the beginning of last section, this does give us a picture of the life of Christ, which is one that is, in any respect, exhausting, right? Yeah. He's hearing of his relative, 6 months older than him, being beheaded, which has to weigh heavy on him because he himself, he knows that he is facing a similar death, a death that is not going to be easy. No death is easy, but is a painful reality that the world has turned against him and desires and hates him, just like it turned against John the Baptist in the preaching. So all this is against him. He wants to be by himself, and yet the crowds are there. He has compassion on the crowds. He feeds the 5,000. And now then we have our text in which he sends the disciples away and he comes to them. So that's the context of our text.
You said Jesus wants to be by himself. I think sometimes people conflate the reality of the God-man that is Jesus to say that, like, every time he, I guess, demonstrates a human quality, that it's somehow 4D chess that he's playing with his disciples. So here's what I mean. So it's like, well, of course, Jesus, he says he needs to rest so that he can then put them in this position so that he can then, I think he's just tired. Uh-huh. And I think he's like, I need rest, but he has 3 years of ministry. So while he is the infinite God, control of the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, he has, for his own purposes, put himself in this human box. So he's worn out. And like you said, Jesus is working some long days, kind of puts us to shame, doesn't it, brother?
It does. And he also demonstrates his greatest need, which is to pray. I don't think I fully...
You can say we. Go ahead.
Where I was trying to throw myself under the bus here.
No, it's fine.
I see it as an opportunity. I see it as a good thing, but I don't see it as my greatest need. I might say, well, I've got to do this and this. You know, I've got, you know, me, you know, whatever struggle we're dealing with as a church, a school, and then I'm like, okay, now I've done these things. Now I have time to pray. Instead of seeing prayer has been the answer from the very beginning. What a wretched man I am. And Jesus is teaching us his desire. What is his greatest need is his unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that unity is in this great communion and communication that we have called prayer. So, yeah, I mean, even from the very beginning, our Lord is teaching us in this text that the greatest refreshment, the greatest rest we are given is in prayer. Let us follow our Lord in that.
I can't help but recall Luther's famous quote when asked what he has to do today. He says, "I have so much to do today. I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." We don't think of it that way, do we? We always think of it as, oh, well, I do need to fit in some prayer today. Or I pray because I have a acute issue, you know, my friend in Christ has passed, or my other friend is suffering, or I'm suffering, and so now I need to pray. But yeah, Luther's like, oh my goodness, I'm so busy. I think I got to spend at least 3 hours in prayer today. I don't think he was shortening it. And that's it. These disciples have been blessed by Christ. He has his own needs as a God and man. He also has his own desires, too, for them. He's been helping the people, But that's not why he came either, by the way. He didn't come to feed people. He didn't come to heal people. He came for this greater purpose. All of these things, even the miracles, are pointing forward to that. So we have the fourth watch of the night, and I don't think we have a storm, like a squall like we had that was frightening the disciples before. You know, water isn't coming into the boat, but there's a, they're basically rowing against the wind. And we're talking fourth watch is, what, like 3 to 6 in the morning or something like that?
Yeah, yeah.
So it's early, early morning. And they still haven't even made it across the other side. And so this is when Jesus has chosen his divine wisdom. Well, I think I'm going to go catch up with the boys.
Yeah, during this darkest hours, here comes someone on the water. Isn't that something made of horror movies, right?
I mean, this is one of those where we can sit in some pretty, in our comfy chairs, rolly chairs here, Pastor, and say, oh, those disciples should have trusted Jesus. He was in the boat with them. Yeah, but now it's in the middle of the night. The disciples are worn out. They've been rowing against the wind. They haven't made as far as they wanted, but they're way far from shore. And then just, yeah, here's a ghostly figure, which does raise the question, Pastor. They said, it's a ghost. Phantasma or phantasma. What do they mean by that? We're talking ghost hunter stuff?
Yeah, I mean, here on the water, and they are seems like things are against them. Therefore, their thoughts are of some evil spirit that is coming. You know, we would again look at them and say, how foolish is that? Why are they believing in such evil spirit? Now, there is a correction to anyone who would say ghost as in, you know, a family member coming to visit me.
Well, right.
There isn't scripture that would point us in the direction where, and there actually is scripture that point us away from that, right?
Mm-hmm.
That we're not going to go back. And I know it's some parabolic scripture, but I think there is instruction there too. So here, instead of seeing ghosts as in a family member returning to haunt us, I think we should see ghost as in an evil spirit, which Jesus has been casting out demons and fallen evil spirits. So they are filled with fear. That is a fearful thing to be confronted with, but they're wrong. That's not what it is. It's Jesus, but they are crying out in fear.
Right. And he says, well, actually he says, "Emi ego." Does it make a difference? Now, so this, for those who might be in the know, I'm one of these guys who gets a little suspicious of my brethren who find I am every time Jesus wants to use the first person pronoun. But is this one of the places? Is this an I am moment, Pastor?
Yeah, maybe if we were in John's gospel, we could lean heavier on it. Yeah, take heart. It is I.
Take heart. So, I am.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, we're in Matthew's gospel where it doesn't
quite have
this. You're
like, if you want to write a paper on it, sure, go for it.
Doesn't have the same focus, but with the greater context of what is it demonstrating to us, I think we could draw us in that direction because I believe that's what Jesus is teaching. Right. Mm-hmm. Even though that might not be the greater theme of Matthew's gospel, as we might see in John's gospel, the bigger thing that we're seeing here is there is someone greater than even Moses split the sea.
Right.
Jesus can walk on it. He doesn't even need to split the sea.
oh, I love that. Yeah, that's true.
You know, Jesus is the one who hovers over the chaos. I mean, there is a connection even back to creation itself, right? The chaos of the sea and the wind and the waves is being molded once again, recreated by the one who is here, who was there at the very beginning, bringing order to chaos. Here he is again. So here he is. Here is God. Therefore, they do not need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid when God comes to you. There are many things that would make us afraid if God came to us. We could be afraid of judgment. We could be afraid of our unholiness. We could be afraid of our guilt and shame. And yet when God comes to us clothed in Christ, clothed in the one who comes to redeem and save us, you do not need to be afraid, because it is he who comes to bring order out of the chaos of our sin in his salvation.
I don't want to make a big deal, but it is also mephobu, which is stop being afraid, a little bit more that connotation than like don't start. But I think we get it in English. And the reason why this is one of the most, frankly, comforting passages to me is because I feel like sometimes I got all the worst qualities that Peter had. And, Peter jumps up and he's just like, I want some of this too. Lord, if it's you, which, okay, tell me to come to you on the water. He comes, and that's fine, and Peter gets out, and he's walking on the water, and all that's great. Here's the part that's so comforting to me, Pastor. He was afraid when he saw the wind and beginning to sink. You and I both talked about how we tried to walk on water, and we failed. And I bet neither of us, I'm a little heavier than you, I think, neither of us began to sink. We just bloop, sank. The beginning to sink is God's mercy. Because he doesn't just bloop, he actually slowly sinks while he's like, Lord, save me. And it's like, I'm in the middle of it, buddy. I'm in the middle of saving you. If I wasn't here, you'd be bloop.
Yeah.
It's just comforting because even when you think you're drowning, God's in control still.
Yeah, he is. He is in control, which is what these two texts tell us, right? In the midst of every fear and trepidation and every struggle that we face, because they are overwhelmed with fear, and so are we. I mean, there are so many things that are frightening to us, and yet our Lord calls us just to, when we fear him, there is no need to be afraid of anything else. So we do fear him. We are called to that. He is God. So we fear love and trust in him above all things. When you said about Peter saying, let me come to you, call me to come to you. He said, come. I don't know. I don't understand it. I will be confused by it forever. Like, why is that? Why is this the thing? Why doesn't he just say, if it's you, just get here quickly? Can you just come a little closer so I can see, call me to you? I don't know. I know that there's been a lot of preaching on that we follow Jesus and just keep our eyes. And I think there is a lot of truth in that, you know, where we need to keep our eyes on him. And when we look to the struggle, yeah, all that's true. But this is so unique, right? Like, this is so amazingly unique to Peter. And yet there is something so amazingly common to us all, that cry, Lord, save me. Because we're not all walking on water, but we all are crying, Lord, save me. We all have that, don't we?
But see, here's the misnomer here, and we are running out of time, unfortunately. But Lord, if it is you, that certainly has a sense of doubt. And Jesus will say, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But the doubting comes with the fear. Hey, it's a specter. It's a phantasma. But I think Peter saying, if it's you, command me to come in the water. And he says, come. Peter's faith is getting out of the boat, brother. I don't see this as Peter doing something wrong. I mean, if it's you, come. If he didn't think it was him, he wouldn't have stepped in the water.
Yeah. No, I'm just confused by the whole scene. You know,
like why is that your first thought, Peter?
Yeah. Why would it wouldn't have been my first thought.
This is, you know, and his clothes on and then jumped into the water. Okay.
Yeah.
So when he saw Jesus, he got so excited. They're rowing to shore. And instead of waiting 2 minutes, he puts his clothes on from fishing and jumps into the water and swims to see Jesus. So, you know, Peter's, oh, bless his heart. That's what I say about Peter. Right?
But maybe that's pointing to my lack of faithfulness instead of Peter's, right? And I'm really open to that, because like, he's like, I want to follow you. And Peter does follow him a lot more than I do. I'm not questioning the faithfulness of Peter. No. Peter is much more faithful than I am. And he is a He is an amazing apostle. I am not. I don't ever want to diminish Peter as I'm questioning. I'm just so amazed by the text that he's like, I want to tell me to come. I'm not surprised that he is seeing the wind and he is afraid, because that is clearly that I can see. Mm-hmm. That's me, not the one who's like, I want to come to you on the water. I see myself more that. And then the reality of him ending all this, the wind ceased with him in the boat, and they worship him. Truly, you are the Son of God. Who else can do that? Like they get it, right? They get it here for a moment. You are the Son of God, and they worship him. Anyone who doubts that that Jesus really claims the reality of being God in the flesh, really truly to be worshiped, needs to honestly read the scriptures. Here is Jesus being worshiped, glorified as God in the flesh, and we too shall come with all of our questions, all of our confusion, and just in the end, come and worship Jesus, confessing you are the Son of God.
And we're going to hear that again in the scriptures too. When Jesus lifts up his life on the cross, a centurion of all people, truly this was the Son of God. Thank you so much, brother. The Reverend John Shank, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. It's always great to have you on the show. Please come back soon.
Honor. It's always an honor.
All right, folks. Well, we will wrap it up for today, but we will be back tomorrow and we'll continue in our study of the miracles of Jesus. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.